Thank you so much, young people and adults and instrumentalists. You have really led us to the throne in worship today. Now I want to invite you once again to turn with me in the New Testament book of Colossians. I'm continuing my sermon series there, and we're still in chapter 1. We've worked our way up to verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. If you've not brought your Bible with you today, why don't you reach right in front of you, get one of those black pew Bibles, and turn with us to page number 1353, page number 1353, and you'll find yourself in our text for the day. That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. As you're turning there, I want to give you a quote from John MacArthur about this passage of Scripture that we're about to get into this morning. John MacArthur says, and I quote, "Of all the Bible's teaching about Jesus Christ, none is more significant than Colossians 1, 15 through 18. Now that's quite a statement, because there are many, many scriptures in the Bible about Jesus Christ. But in this wonderful Bible teacher's estimation, there is none more significant than the verses that we're about to read today about Jesus. He goes on to say, this scripture passage leaves no doubt or confusion about the true identity of Jesus Christ. And so as we go through these few verses here that speak about the supremacy of Christ, I hope that you will praise him with me for his preeminence and for his superiority over anyone or anything else. If you have your Bible open there to Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15, you read silently as I read aloud. It says, he, that's speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, your Bible might even include the word rulers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, or your Bible might say, hold together. Verse 18, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. And in all things, he may have the preeminence. You might be reading from a translation that instead of using the word preeminence, uses the word supremacy. If you're reading from the New American Standard Version this morning, their take on that translation is that Jesus has first place in everything. So keying in on that translation of Jesus being first in everything, I want us to look at five reasons that Christ is supreme over anything else in this created order. First, you will note with me in the first part of this verse 15, the supremacy of Christ is seen, number one, in his F, Father. Looking there with me at that opening phrase in verse 15, where Paul says he, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. That is speaking of God the Father. Now, we use this term image all the time, especially when there is a son that looks almost identical to his father. We commonly say he is the spitting image of his dad. If you want to know what God the Father looks like, all you have to do is look at his son, Jesus Christ. Now, the word for image here means a copy or an exact representation. In New Testament times, it was used in the images of coins. And so if you wanted to know what Caesar looked like, you just pulled out a Roman coin and you saw his likeness. If you want to know what Abraham Lincoln looks like, you pull out a penny like this and you see his likeness on that. And the word there for image in the original language is icon. Jesus is the express icon or image or exact representation of God the Father. This is what Jesus had to say about himself in John 14, 9. He said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And that's why Jesus came to this earth. That's why he was born 2,000 years ago as a human being, so that we could identify with Christ. Another place in the Bible speaks of that in John 1, 14. It says, "And the Word," that's Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus willingly was veiled in human flesh. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. And he became fully man, taking on the wardrobe of flesh so that you and I could have a better understanding of who God is and what God is all about. And so, speaking of Christ's begetting by the Father, we now see the second thing that makes him first in all things, and that is his inheritance. Still in verse 15, I just want to read the entire verse in its context. It says, "He," Jesus, "is the image or the icon of the invisible God," God the Father. And here's what I want you to see: "the firstborn over all creation." That expression, "firstborn," was very significant in the Jewish and the Greek culture, because to be the firstborn son was to have the legal right to the inheritance. And Christ is the supreme inheritor over all creation. He both existed before the creation, and he is exalted in rank above the creation. To show you this, I'm going to go all the way back to the first page of the Bible. That is the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And in verses 1 through 3, I'm going to show you how Jesus is mentioned along with the rest of the Trinity in the first three verses of the creation account of Genesis, chapter 1. God the Father is mentioned in verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's God the Father. Now we go into verse 2, and we see the third person of the Godhead mentioned. That's the Holy Spirit. When it says in verse 2 of Genesis 1, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, now God the Son in verse 3 says, "Then God said." Stop right there, because I've underlined that word "said" in red in my copy of God's Word. And I want you to understand how important that word "said" is, because as we've already read out of John 1, Jesus is the Word. And as the Word here, the Word being spoken by God, he is the creative agent of the universe. Again, verse 3. "Then God said," he spoke the word which is Jesus, "let there be light," and there was light. Now, the amazing thing about the way God created this universe is he didn't have any raw materials to work with to begin with. He literally spoke this world into existence out of nothingness. We're familiar with making something out of raw materials. If you wanted to make an apple pie, well, you would get all the ingredients for an apple pie, and you would mix them together, and you would put them in an oven according to a recipe, and out would pop an apple pie. You wouldn't be able to get that apple pie just by saying, "apple pie." You would have to create it out of raw materials. Well, what God did was he used the creative agency of Christ Jesus, him being the Word, to create this world out of nothingness. He spoke this world into existence, and that gives us reason to praise him for his supremacy, for his preeminence, and for his first place over all things. As I've said before, Jesus is the creative agent. John 1:3 certainly agrees with that when it says, and I quote, "All things were made through him," that's Jesus, "and without him nothing was made that was made." Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want to skip on down to the last part of verse 16, because it says something very significant here. In the last part of verse 16, we are taught the fact that God owns everything. As a matter of fact, 16, second half says, "All things were created through him." He's the Word, he's the creative agent. Why? "For him." He is not only the architect and the builder, he is the owner. He owns everything that has been created, including you and me. Jesus owns us as a part of his inheritance. In January 1984, President Ronald Reagan made a proclamation stating that January 22nd, what is today, January 22nd, January 22nd would be the first National Sanctity of Human Life Day. 11 years after that date, the Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand in all 50 of our United States. Oh, dear friend, we must never, ever forget that each baby's life belongs to Jesus as part of his inheritance. And I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want to mess around with God's inheritance. We need to honor him as our creator, even over the unborn who are safe in their mother's womb at this time. So we've seen that Christ is supreme because of his H or his F father, his I inheritance. Now we go into the next verse and see that he has preeminence and supremacy and first place because of his R, rule. Or you could use the word reign. Let's look there at what it says in verse 16. It says, "For by him," that's Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers," your Bible might include the word rulers, "all things were created through him and for him." As our owner, Jesus also has rule over everything that he has created. Willful rejection of that fact cannot change it. Throughout our human history, there have been visible and invisible thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, rulers, yes, even angelic beings who have tried to deny the fact that Jesus reigns and rules sovereignly over his creation. They've never read Philippians 2, verse 10, which states, and I quote, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Peter agrees with that statement over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. He says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. He is Lord. He is ruler. He reigns over our lives and over all his creation. But notice that he is first and preeminent and supreme, not only because of his F Father and his I inheritance and his R rule, but notice with me in verse 17 that he is first also because of his S sustaining. Read with me there in verse 17. It says, and he, that's Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist, or your Bible might say, hold together. Jesus is the sustainer of this universe, and that includes you and me. Some of you have walked into this worship service today, and you just feel like you're about to fall apart. You feel like an emotional wreck. You feel like things are just circling around you in chaos, and none of it is coming together in a way that makes sense. Well, I want you to know that God is in control of everything that happens in your life while you're sitting in this building. Each and every heartbeat that happens in your chest would not happen apart from the sustaining power and divine will of Almighty God while you're sitting there this morning. Every breath you take is made possible by the sustaining power and divine will of Almighty God. And like I've said many times before, there is not a blade of grass that grows without God's divine permission and sustaining power. God is in control of everything, and when it feels like everything is falling apart in your life, just look to him. He's holding it all together. He's working behind the scenes in ways that you can't even imagine. And a wonderful way to see this is to see the first two words of verse 17. Very simple, but it begins how? He is. Present tense. He's not was, or he's not gonna be. He is in the present tense. How long has Jesus been dead at this point and resurrected by the writing of Colossians? He no longer walks on the earth in human form, but Paul could say in confidence that he is in the present tense, sustaining this world order and holding everything together, including your life. This was actually Paul's way of saying what Jesus had already said about himself in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, in the 58th verse. There he said about himself to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. Bad English, but good theology. He said to the Jews, who had no doubt in an eternal God, before Abraham ever existed, I am, in the present tense. And what really gave the Jews a pain they couldn't locate was that this is exactly how God identified himself to Moses. He said to Moses, you want to know who I am? You want to tell people who sent you? You tell them the I am that I am sent you in the present tense. Oh, I for one am glad that I worship an I am present tense God, because I've got present tense problems right now. And I guarantee you most everybody in this building has got present tense issues that you're praying about, that you're dealing with. And in times like that, it is wonderful to know that you worship a preeminent, supreme Christ who is first in all things. He's not a used-to-be God. He's not a gonna-be God. He is an I am God right now in the present tense. So stop wringing your hands and look to the one, the only one that is worthy of your worship, the supreme one, the preeminent one, the one who is first in everything, and trust Him that He'll hold it all together in His own way, in His own time, because He is our sustaining God. It is a wonderful reality. And it's spoken of over in John 1, verse 1, when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You think about this passage of Scripture, it shows us Jesus in three dimensions in reference to time. Of course, he's not limited by time. But since we're speaking about Him being our present tense, I am God, it's interesting to note that in just this passage of Scripture, the first dimension that He's mentioned in is in the past is our Creator, in the presence is our Sustainer, and in the future as the inheritor of this universe, including you and me. Well, He is first because of His SF Father, because of His I inheritance, His R rule or reign, His S sustaining, and finally, He is first because of His team. Reading with me there in verse 18, it says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence, supremacy, or be first in all things." Now, a lot of us are really concerned today about some man-made teams. There's a couple of playoff games later today that some of you have definite interest in. But can I just speak some reality to you about these teams made by man? That will be here today, gone tomorrow. One of them will rise to the top. I've got my favorite. One of them will rise to the top, and this February will be declared Super Bowl champion. But no team that has ever ascended to that level can say that they are perennially, year after year, decade after decade, era after era, the Super Bowl champion. There is only one team that can do that, and that is the Church of the Living God. And the reason that the Church of the Living God can do that is because Jesus is the head of this body. Jesus is the head of this church. If you want to find the head of the church, don't go to Rome, Italy. If you want to go to find the head of the church, don't go to Nashville, Tennessee, or to Duluth, Georgia. The head of the church sits enthroned in heaven. He is the beginning of the church. And just like some of these man-made teams that we follow, He has gone to great expense to assemble this team. You think about some of the owners and presidents and general managers of some of the top-tier football teams that will be playing today. And their owners have gone to great expense to bring in the best quarterback, the best wide receivers, the best running backs, the best defense, and the best coach. But they don't even know the expense that the head of our team has gone to bring us together as a team, because by His shed blood, He has brought this organism called the church together. And we will never, ever have a season of defeats. We constantly and perennially are undefeated year after year, decade after decade, and era after era. How can you say that so confidently, preacher? Because of what Matthew 16, 18 says, a Jesus quote. He says, "Not even the gates of hell will prevail against my church." Right now, God is assembling His team. He's putting His team together. He might be tapping on your shoulder and saying, "We need you. I need you on this team. And I will pay whatever it costs to get you on this team, because I shed my blood on the cross And I gave my life in totality for you to be on my team, the church. Some of you right now can feel that gentle nudging from God. He's saying, it's time. It's time to join the team. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, today's the day to do that. And perhaps you've already done that. But God, by me speaking to you as a Christian, as a believer, about joining the life of this church, I don't know what it is. But I do know this, God does, and so do you. So there's no sense in playing games with Him. Let's say yes to Him. Whatever He might be speaking to you today, it might be a problem that's swirling out of control in your life, and you're tempted to not trust Him, but you've seen today that He is preeminent, He is sustaining, He is an I am God for your right now problems. It could be that you're worried that the world of evil is going to win out eventually because they are so threatening. But friend, even the evil one will bow his knee before God and be ruled and reigned before Him. So my friend, I pray that today you will find your answer, the answer for your need in the Lord Jesus Christ as we bow together. Oh dear Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We worship Him as being number one in this universe. And Father, we want to give Him the place of preeminence and supremacy that He deserves in our lives. If there is someone here who has never trusted you as their Lord and their Savior, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, if there is someone here that is feeling the gentle nudging and the tapping on their shoulder to come and be a part of this team that you shed your own blood for on the cross of Calvary, I pray that they would come. Father, for those that are worried and anxious about problems that are swirling out of control that they're dealing with right now, may they come to you as the I am God, the present tense God, for their present moment problems. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.